magnify your name, Jesus. We glorify you, oh God. Praise God. Anybody blessed in the house of God tonight? Praise the Lord. Do you have the victory? Praise God. So good to be in the house of God tonight. It's wonderful to be here with the people of God and to be fellowshipping and worshiping God together in spirit and in truth. It's good to have Brother Lucas and Sister Queenie with us tonight. Praise God. From Ohio and California, respectively. Praise God. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember to continue to pray for your church family, as we have people who are out sick this time of the year. We have all kinds of bugs that are going around, as well as COVID. And we have some folks that are out sick. So make sure that you continue to pray for your church family, and also for the pastor. He is out tonight, and Lord willing, he'll be back on Sunday. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. If you have it, say amen tonight. If you're depending on the screen, oh, that's all right. That's all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we not him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Praise God. Are you thankful for the word of God? Are you thankful for the price that he paid on Calvary? Why don't we lift up some praise to him tonight and magnify him? Come on. Lift up a shout of praise in this place. God, we love you. We worship you. We thank you for Calvary, God. We thank you for the word of God that is forever settled in the heavens. Hallelujah. Move in this place. God bless you tonight. You can be seated in the presence of God. I want to preach for just a few moments. I'll try not to be too long on this subject. We don't even know him anymore. We don't even know him anymore. This passage of Scripture is about the working of the Spirit in the believer. The Spirit of Christ is working in us today. Now, you may not see it in your life. You may not see a visible manifestation of God, but this passage is talking to us about the fact that if you are in Christ Jesus, if the Spirit of God is in you, Jesus said, abide in me. And if we abide in him because the Spirit is in us, then we are in the process of being recreated. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I'm a new creation. This passage is a celebration of the work that, number one, was done in times past by the sacrifice that was made one time. It was the sacrifice. The price was paid for sin once, But that work is also being done in present tense in us by the presence of the Holy Ghost in all of us. And Paul here is juxtaposing the natural and spiritual houses that make up the construction of our physical and spiritual realities. And so he opens the chapter with this statement, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for in this we groan, and we earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." He's talking about the physical body or the physical tabernacle. We are standing between two realities. And because of this, we groan and we travail. We have a burden. How many of you at times feel like you're carrying a burden? He said, we are burdened and we groan. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. And so there's something that our body and our mind and our spirit are desiring to be covered by or to be clothed by, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. This is something that we know. And so as long as we are in the body, we are conflicted and we are standing between heaven and earth. And our body is under the weight of sin and under the pressure of sickness and disease. And therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. As a result of this, we walk by faith and not by sight. And by this, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so there's something in us that strives to get beyond the confines of the body and the physical tabernacle in order to pursue a relationship with God. And the constraints of finitude bind us. When we come into the house of God on a Wednesday, on a sleepy Wednesday night, you've been working and you've been toiling and you're dealing with life and your body, you bring your body into the house of God, but the body doesn't want to dance and the body doesn't want to shout. But there's something down on the inside of us. We have a war within our members, and in order to pursue God, the Bible said that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. If you're going to have the kingdom of God in your life today, there has to be a violence on the inside of you that's bigger than the complacency on the outside. If you're going to have a miracle in your life today, there's got to be something that is on the inside that is more violent than the disease on the outside. I've come to tell some. How many of you came tonight with a made-up mind? I want to have a move of God. Come on, how many of you have a hunger deep down on the inside of you that says, no matter what is happening in my life, I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Come on, you gotta make up your mind early in your spiritual walk with God that I'm going to press in and have a prayer life. I'm going to press in and have a word life. I'm going to press in and have a worship life. You got to be like Joshua when he said, Come on, Israel, stand up. Look at the options. Come on. There's a generation. There's a people on this side of Jordan. There's a people on this side. Come on. There are gods on this side of Jordan. And there's a God on the other side that wants to meet with you. But let me go ahead and draw a line in the sand today and say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to worship. As for me and my house, we're going to be in the house of God every time the doors are open. As for me and my house, we're going to pray until something happens. Come on, do you have a made up mind tonight? I'm going to bless Him. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to be the place, the portal where the kingdom of God comes down. Praise God. We have a confidence. We have a hope. I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so our hope is on the other side. Our hope our hope eternal is in heaven. But while we're standing on the earth, while we're living our existential life, it's possible to bring heaven down to the earth. But so we're hoping for heaven, and our joy is in heaven. We understand that as long as we're on the earth, we're going to have trouble. How many of you have trouble in your life? As long as we're on the earth, we're going to have sickness. Come on. I know there are some people that are sick. So as long as we're on the earth, we're going to have pain. But there's something on the inside of us that desires heaven. And Jesus tells his disciples in one place, he said, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. What he's communicating to them is that he is bound by finitude, but his hope is not locked up on the earth. He's telling them, I know I'm standing here with you, but there's something on the inside of me that is bigger than this trouble. There's something, I'm telling somebody here today, if you've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, there's something bigger on the inside than the pressure that you're facing on the outside. There's a Holy Ghost, there's a hope, there's a promise, there's a power living on the inside of you that's bigger than your trouble, that's bigger than the political problem. That's bigger than everything happening in the world around us. There's a hope. There's a confidence. We have this confidence today. Praise God. And so we come into the house of God with singing and dancing and rejoicing. We understand we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. That is why he said in Philippians chapter 1, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He's saying, no matter what happens in my life, God is going to get the glory for it. He understood that there's going to be a reward on the other side. And he said, I don't care if it's by life or by death. God is going to be honored. God is going to be magnified. God can be magnified in my sickness. God can be magnified in my trouble. God can be magnified in my disease. He said, for me to live is Christ, or to suffer, but to die is gain. Now, this dying and living is talking about our physical existence against the backdrop of our escape out of here. But it's also talking about being willing to live and die here, dying to the flesh and dying to the natural will and dying to our natural disposition. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What he's telling them is I'm not tripping. I'm not getting distracted by disease and death. He said, I'm not fixated on the threat to life and limb. To live is to suffer, but to die is to receive my reward. The writer of Job said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And Jesus said, John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. So if you're living in the physical world, you have trouble. But be of good cheer. He's telling us that it's possible that even in trouble, we can have the right attitude and response. I have overcome the world. I want to tell somebody here today that life was never intended to be a cakewalk. God has a plan for my life that's bigger than what I'm going through right now. Life is made up of more than what you see with the natural eye. I want somebody to look at someone next to you and tell them, you don't even know me for real. You don't really know the person sitting next to you. You don't really know where they've been. You don't even want to know some of the things that pass through their head. In our text tonight, Paul said, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him not." We don't know him anymore. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Jesus was, by prophetic utterance, born of a woman. He was a fulfillment of hundreds of messianic prophecies. Isaiah 9 and 6, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Isaiah 7 and 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Jesus came to the earth, God manifest in flesh. How do we know this? Because the Apostle Paul told us so in 1 Timothy 3 and 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." He spent approximately 33 years on the earth. He was a man. In every sense, he was tempted in all wise, like as we are, in every way like we are, yet without sin. When the appointed time came, he was brought by his mama and daddy into the temple. Luke chapter 2 and 4. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." His identity was confirmed by the shepherds working in their field. "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. He appeared unto Anna and Simeon in the temple, and prophecies were confirmed after hundreds of years of lying dormant. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was a just man and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought the child to Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they took him in his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles." How many of you are thankful that he was a light to lighten the Gentiles? "And the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also, that the thoughts of many are going to be revealed." And then Anna stood up. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption of Israel. They all knew him. They connected with him. They saw him. He was there with them. They understood the prophecies concerning him. They understood the things in many cases that would be. They identified him at his birth. The angels were there. The shepherds were there. The wise men were there. The prophets and the prophetess. And the child in verse 40 of Luke chapter 2, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He grew in his natural man. He grew in his intellect. He grew in his spirit. He was Joseph's boy. He was Mary's son. He was a local kid. He was the son of a carpenter. All of these distinctions surrounded him, and the community knew him. He was known at the local school, at the bakery. The Bible says he was daily. Everybody say daily. He was daily with them in the temple. He was proximate to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. He was a good kid. He was a neighborhood kid. He sat on the pew at the local church. And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors. The doctors knew him, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, so they saw him, he was with them. They were amazed, and his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They didn't have full clarity of everything that God was doing in his life, but they knew him and they talked to him. He was a local kid. He went to school with their kids. He hung out after school at the park. Maybe he played lambskin football at the local field. They knew him. He was Joseph's boy, Mary's son, James and Jude's brothers. But as he got older, something started to happen in Jesus. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. As he grew up, he started to change, and he started to transform, and he started to say some things that were a little bit outside of the box. And the Pharisees knew him, and the Sadducees knew him, and the Sanhedrin knew him, and often he went to the temple with them for church. And on one occasion, when it was the appointed time, he even stood up in the temple to read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up and where people knew him and where everybody was familiar with him. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them, all of these people that knew him and were familiar with him and had grown up with him and watched him grow up in front of them, they all of their eyes were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" This was Joseph's boy. And all along the way, something was happening to our Savior. Some metamorphosis was taking place in his life. Sometimes you can watch something develop so closely that you can't really see the macro changes that are happening. They are small microscopic things that are making up a big picture of what is happening in a situation. Paul in the text tonight is trying to tell us something. We knew him after the flesh. But the physical man, with all of his physical realities, all of his definitions and his, maybe you might call them handicaps. The Bible says that he was not comely to look upon. Maybe he wasn't the prettiest. Maybe he wasn't the most articulate or gifted. Maybe there were some idiosyncratic behaviors, some things that people may have thought were off about him. And maybe there were some hiccups and some warps and some imperfections in his natural mind. And but there was something happening in Jesus. His physical reality, his physical definition was giving way to something higher, something spiritual, something above. Paul preceded this statement in our text by reminding us that we do not look upon the seen, but we look upon the unseen, because the seen is passing, but the unseen abides forever. When somebody dies, we make the statement they have passed on, and we say it as though some unfortunate thing has befallen them. When we pass on, all that remains is the unseen, because the body is put in the ground. But Jesus in his life was on a journey toward the unseen. Paul said, this Jesus that we serve, we don't even know that man anymore. I want to tell somebody here today that if you could look at my life, if you could go back into my history, you probably, maybe you don't know where we come from. Maybe you don't know the story or the journey. Now, a lot of you do, because we've shared it. But there are people sitting all around the church tonight. If you could look deeply into their psyche, if you could go back into the early years of their life, and you could see the journey that they have been on, you would not even recognize the person that's sitting here tonight. In behavior, in emotion, in thought, we are all a long way from that. I'll tell you, my family in particular is a long way from that trailer park on Berg Street in South Louisiana. We're a long way away from that reality. We're a long way away from the alcohol and the drugs and the barroom and the smells and the sights and the sounds. I would tell you tonight that most of you, you don't really know me. You don't know where I come from. You don't know the things. And I would tell you that when you have a story, when you have a testimony, when you understand deeply the things that you struggled with, the things, the insecurities and the issues and the conflicts, I can tell you firsthand tonight that it is amazing to me, that it is profoundly amazing to me that God has taken me and my family to the places that we have gone in the last handful of years. We talked about it a little bit on Sunday morning with the idea that God will make you laugh. But I want to stand here today and tell you that you really don't know. You don't know me. You don't know the dreams that I had as a kid. I remember dreaming as a child of smoking. I remember the waking up in a cold sweat and feeling such an incredible urge and a drawing to go and do it. And we were in the church. I was christened Catholic, but we came into the church early on in my parents' marriage. But I was surrounded by such a worldly influence, and those things were beckoning me and calling me. So tonight you might see me here, but you didn't see me there. You don't know the nights that I felt I cried. You don't know the nights that I was broken on the inside, and I was so frustrated with trying to reconcile this God of the universe. I remember telling my grandmother at a young age, I'm going to be a preacher like Brother Stone King and Brother Arnold. I didn't even know what that meant. I didn't know what that journey would entail. I didn't know. But I want to tell you today, if you see any good thing in my life, you don't know where I come from. And I'm talking to some people tonight That maybe life is judging you at this moment in your journey, and maybe you're judging yourself at this moment in your journey. But I'm telling you that when God looks at your life, when God looks at who you are right now, God, we've said it before, but God sees the end from the beginning. And God doesn't just see you where you have been. And God doesn't just see you where you are tonight, but God sees you in your perfected state. God sees you as a man or woman of God that's living in a transcendent way. God doesn't see you in your brokenness. God doesn't see your marriage in its brokenness. God, young person, God doesn't see you in your compromise. God sees you in your perfected state. And that's why God is constantly trying to call you to a higher place. That's why God is trying to get you to understand if that Christ, that resurrected Christ, is living on the inside of you, then you are not bound to where you are. You are not bound to your mistakes. You are not bound to your failures. But that God who robed himself in flesh, that God who took your sin upon himself, that God who started a good work in you wants to bring it to completion. But you've got to see yourself the way that he sees you. You've got to see yourself as another man. You've got to see yourself as another person. He said, we see people according to the flesh, and we knew Christ in the flesh. He said, but he's another man today. He's another person today. And we don't even know that boy that walked the streets of Jerusalem. We don't know him according to the flesh anymore. Everybody here has a story. Everybody here could tell their story. We said it recently, but in Jude chapter 1, Jude opens his epistle. I, Jude, the servant of Jesus, the brother of James. He was letting us know this is not a family thing. He was saying this is a God thing. This is a kingdom thing. I am the brother of James, but I am the servant of Jesus. He used to be my brother, but that's not his primary identity. I used to know him as my brother, but that's not his primary dealing with humanity. He's something higher and he's something greater, and I thank God for that. And now we don't even know him. We can't even identify him the way that we identified him when he walked the earth. And if you ask John the Revelator in Revelations chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Brother Sam, come, I'm done. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. He said, I know him, I've seen him. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what I know. I, John, verse 9, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I knew him. I was with him. I walked the earth with him. Give me a little bit of organ here. If you got it at your disposal, use it. Praise God. I knew him. I've come to tell you about Jesus. I've come to give you the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about the man that I walked with, the man that I talked with. I'm the one who laid my head upon his chest. I knew him. I spent time with him. I fellowship with him. I did ministry with him. I laid hands on the sick and he was close by. I went sailing on the sea with him. I ate the Last Supper with him. I saw everything he went through. I stood in Pilate's hall with him. I saw the whip, the cursing soldiers, the cat of nine tails, heard the cursing, the swearing, saw the nails, the crown of thorns, his shame, his nakedness. I heard him say with my
my own ears, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And I was standing there when he gave his mother away, and when he said, it is finished, and when he breathed his last. I was there when the sun hit its face, when the graves opened up, when the earth shook. I heard the Roman soldiers say, surely this was a son of the gods. I was there at the tomb when the women came running to us saying, he's not there. I know him. I have seen him. If anyone can tell you about Jesus, I can. I wrote a gospel unto you for crying out loud. I was there on the road to Jerusalem when a man appeared to us and we did not know him. I'm that same John. I'm the John who knew him. I saw him in the flesh. I saw him before he was glorified. Let me tell somebody here tonight, your adversary hadn't seen you glorified yet, but your God already has, because he's already seen you in your failure. He saw you the night you got the Holy Ghost. He saw you the night you were baptized in Jesus' name, and the accuser of the brethren is standing back talking about how you are a liar and you are a cheat and you are a drunkard, but he ain't seen you yet. Somebody needs to get an attitude tonight and say, baby, you don't know me. You don't know me yet. You hadn't seen me yet. You hadn't seen the hand of God working in all of its fullness in my life. The adversary standing on your shoulder tonight and saying, you're washed up, you're a has-been, your failures are going to define your life. The devil is a liar. If you didn't know who he would be, you don't know what I'm going to be. Ah, the word says in a moment. I said in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to have a new body. I come to tell somebody here tonight, you might see me now with all of my warts, but you don't know me, baby. God's doing a work in my life. One of these upcoming mornings, it won't be very long, you're gonna come looking for me. Come on, you're gonna go to Snooky's house looking for Stephen. You're gonna go to the Sutton's house looking for Stephen. You're gonna go down to my office and knock on the door. Well, I pray and hope you're not looking for me. I pray and hope you're taking that journey with me. But let me tell you something tonight. I am sick and tired of the adversary getting in the middle of the people of God and using the people of God for a speed bag. I've come to tell somebody here tonight, that same Jesus, that Paul said, we knew him after the flesh, but now we don't even know him anymore. Come on. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God is preparing for you and for you and for you. Your eye can't even see it. Your ear can't even hear it. John said, I knew him. I walked with him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Who is that? Oh, it's that same Jesus. The first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. This is Jesus preparing the end time church for revival. This is Jesus preparing the end time church for a harvest. This is Jesus saying, I'm not leaving you comfortless, but I'm going to come to you. I am Alpha. I am Omega. I am first. I am last. I am the beginning and I am the end. The one who was and is to come. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. I'm talking about stuff you can't really even wrap your mind around. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. He was like the Son of Man, but different. He was like Jesus, but different. He was like Mary's boy, but different. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace. And it, yeah, those feet had already been in a furnace. We read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who got thrown in a fiery furnace. But when the king looked in, he saw another one in the fire with him. But the fourth one was like the Son of Man, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I'm talking about the Jesus that wants to go to school with you. I'm talking about the Jesus that wants to face COVID with you. I'm talking about the Jesus that wants to walk the streets with you. And his voice had the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, the one I knew, the one I had fellowship with, the one I had preached about, the one I had written a gospel about. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand on me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he who liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I've got the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. I know a lot of people here tonight that have been living for God for a long time. I know some people here tonight, and along your journey, there are things that have arisen that desire to take you out of the process, to go back, to return to your old way of living, to revert back to type, to leave the church, to walk of everything away from everything that you know, to like the dog, return back to the vomit. I know you're feeling the pressure. I know everything seems to be against you. But you've got a God living on the inside of you. You've got a power living on the inside of you. You have a victory living on the inside of you. That I'm telling you, even though death comes and knocks on your door, he's already got the keys to death and hell in the grave. I've come to tell somebody, it's not the will of God for the people of God to be living in fear, because the Bible says, perfect love casteth out all fear. I'm not telling you to be irreverent. I'm not telling you to disregard the law. I'm not telling you not to wear a mask. But I'm telling you, it's the will of God for you to walk in victory. It's the will of God for you to walk in power. It's the will of God for you to walk in anointing. It's the will of God for you to walk in your high places. It's the will of God for you to have revival. It's the will of God for you to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's the will of God for you to speak with new tongues. It's the will of God for you to cast out serpents, cast out devils. It's the will of God for you to tread on serpents and on scorpions. Until we get up out of here, until we leave the earth, whether it's individually or corporately, it is the will and plan and purpose of God for us to have revival. If we're here, We're here for revival. If we're here, we're here for a harvest. If we're here to pray people through to the Holy Ghost. If we're here to be a witness. Come on, I'm coming to tell somebody. Jesus told Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you." He said, whatever you bind in the earth is going to be bound in the heavens. Whatever you loose on the earth is going to be loosed in the heavens. You know what that tells me? That tells me I can do some things in the physical world that reverberate all the way up to heaven. That means that I can pray some prayers that break the stronghold of addiction on my family. That means I can... My hope and prayer for my life is that the older that I get, the less you recognize me. I want people from my childhood and my past. How you feel about it? Would they recognize you today? Man, what a wonderful testimony. I wish I could just have you just cut loose and tell them about it. It's the will of God. Brother Tim, it's the will of God. The older we get, that the people who knew us in our childhood, if they could see us now, Brother Antoine, they would say, "Oh, have you seen so-and-so on Facebook? Have you seen that Bible study they've been teaching? Man, there's some wisdom coming out of their lips that I never dreamed would have come out of their lips when they were just a boy. Man, that's a new creation. That's a new person. That's a new reality." You guys can go ahead and go up. I pray that God give us the wisdom to know how to walk this thing out to the finish line, Brother Arthur. But with wisdom and knowledge and understanding and intelligence and education, all of those things, but in power and in demonstration. In power and in demonstration. It is the will of God for us, until the trumpet sounds, to be walking in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. It is the will of God for us to be praying people through the Holy Ghost. It is the will of God. I'm telling you, a lot of people lost a year of their life. The high water mark for New Life, I think it was somewhere around 200 people in a year receiving the Holy Ghost and getting baptized. 2020 is wrapping up. But we can't afford to lose a year. We can't afford to lose a year. Brother Jermaine, we can't afford to lose a year. God's calling us to a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing, a new identity. God is calling us to walk in some places of power and anointing and demonstration that we've never walked in before. I'm telling you, in this coming year, God is going to do some things we've never seen Him do before. I'm telling you that God is going to dry up cancers. I'm telling you, God is going to open blinded eyes. I'm telling you, God is going to fill people with the Holy Ghost. That is the will of God. Why don't you stand tonight? I just feel victory in the house. I really do. When I was praying and I was thinking about tonight, I felt an unction of the Holy Ghost. If you are so inclined, I want you to come up to the front tonight. And we're going to worship and praise God for just a little bit. But I want you to bring, I know you have problems. I know you have trouble. I know you have things happening in your life tonight. But I want you to bring, there are some people you've been through some things in the last year. I want you to bring those things down to the altar with you. And I want you to make up your mind, this is not going to define me any longer. I need somebody tonight to make a decision that this stigma, this thing is not going to define me going forward. Come on, I want you to take that thing and bring it down here with you and make a decision tonight with your praise and worship that I'm going to be an overcomer. Come on, I'm telling you, in the next year, you can live in a way that your friends don't even recognize you anymore. Come on, they say you've been carrying that sorrow around. You've been carrying that fear around. But God is going to give you a garment. He's going to give you a new garment. He's going to give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Come on, somebody, come forward.
I'll praise him. I'll praise him.
Somebody take a lap around the church. Somebody take a big victory lap. Look at somebody next to you and tell them I'm a new person. You don't even know me like that. Praise God. Praise God. Well, God bless you tonight. Go out into your week in victory and power and authority. Have revival. Do good things in the kingdom of God. God bless you. We'll reconvene on Sunday. Let's give God one more hand clap of praise. You can be dismissed tonight.